Good evening. There's a handout on the back pew if you want it to follow along. We're going to be in Galatians, continuing the book of Galatians chapter 4 tonight. We're going to pick it up in 21. And make it through the end of the chapter, and then I believe Dan's going to pick up the thread next week. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. From this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So this theme of the Galatians who had been come to Jesus Christ in faith and were now finding themselves being compelled to start observing the law and the rituals of the law and the things that the law requires, as an addition to what Jesus Christ has done. This theme continues. And my thesis for tonight is a man reaps what he sows. A man reaps what he sows. So that seems kind of contradictory, maybe, or it seems like it could be a little contradictory that if we're talking about somebody who has received something by faith, how is it that you can reap what you sow? That sounds an awful lot like legalism, right? It sounds a lot like we're saying, if you do good, then you'll get good things in return. But it's not exactly what we're saying. But I think you'll see as we go along what it is I'm trying to get at. But a man reaps what he sows. There's really only two points to this, and I want us to pay very close attention to two phrases that are used, and they're used twice in this passage. But the first one is that Abraham had two sons. One was by the bondwoman, one was by the free woman. And he who was of the bondwoman was born, and the phrase is, according to the flesh, according to the flesh. That's our first point. Abraham, we're gonna go back to Genesis, and we're gonna kind of take a look at Abraham's life tonight a little bit, and it's an interesting story, and it's something that is very relevant to us today. So if you want to go back to Genesis chapter 12, we're gonna pick it up there. Abram is introduced to us at the end of chapter 11. and he's living with his father, and he has a wife named Sarai, and they were heading to Canaan, but they stopped in Ur of the Chaldeans, and they stayed there. And then eventually Abram's father died, and the Lord comes to Abram, and he says something that we've all read probably 100,000 times, but he says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God comes to Abram, and he very just pointedly tells him what he's going to do for Abram. If you'll notice in that couple verses there, at no point is there a qualifier of how Abram has to, like what he has to do, except for to go, right? That's it. He doesn't have to be a particularly good person. He doesn't have to observe rituals. He doesn't have to observe laws. He doesn't have to observe rites or days or anything like that. He just says, I'm going to do this for you. You need to go where I'm telling you to go. And we also see then down in verse 7, after Abram, he departs, he goes where the Lord tells him to go. He's 75 years old, and he sets out and he goes, and he makes it to Canaan, and the Lord appears to him, and he says, to your descendants, I will give this land. I'm going to do this. This is something that I'm going to do. And so the promises of God are given to Abram for no particular reason. God just chose to do it because God is merciful, because that was what he wanted to do. And the pattern of Abraham's life is, it's an interesting thing. I was kind of thinking about it. He's like a pinball machine, right? He's just up and down his whole life. He goes where God tells him to go by faith. He sets out and he goes where he wants to go, and he gets there and there's a famine, and he immediately leaves and he goes down to Egypt. And so do you think he was responding in faith, or do you think he was responding according to the flesh whenever he made that decision? I'm going to guess it was according to the flesh, because we see all throughout scripture, there's times where God calls people out into deserts and into wildernesses, and he provides for them there in the midst of circumstances where there are no means. God is able to create means, and he can provide for people even in terrible circumstances. You look at Elijah by the river Cherith, and God provides food for him there daily. You see the children of Israel wandering around the wilderness. God gives them water. God gives them bread. God gives them meat. Like, it's not because he can't. I think sometimes he puts us in these situations to see, not because he doesn't know where our hearts are, but to expose them to us, right? What are you relying on? Are you going to rely on what you can do, or are you going to rely on what I can do? And so I think, not according to faith, but according to the flesh, Abraham immediately leaves the land of Canaan, and he goes down to Egypt. And he has a bad time whenever he's there. Well, depending on how you look at it. He gets a lot of stuff, including Hagar, who comes up in the narrative later on. But he's not where he's supposed to be, right? And so by faith, he turns around and he goes back to where he was supposed to be the whole time. And he makes it back into the land of Canaan. And we see him by faith there. And then oh, Hold on. And so later on, he's living in the land of Canaan, and there's this opportunity where it's sort of like Lot and him have this conflict, and sort of like, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? And Abram just sort of says, you pick what you want to do. So I would say that was a moment of faith, right? I'm going to trust that the Lord is going to give me what is good for me. You decide what's best for you. And so he takes the land that's near Sodom and Gomorrah, which ends up not being the best decision probably that he could have made. And Abraham gets the land that the Lord has promised him. And so as he's waiting for this this child with Sarai that he's told is going to come, they decide to take matters into their own hands. So by the flesh, he takes Hagar as a wife, and they have a kid. And so I would say that would be, again, according to the flesh, right? So he's up and down. He waits, and then they have Isaac. And then, you know, Abraham and Abimelech, this situation where he's like, Sarah, I don't, you know, say that you're my sister and whatever else. And then, you know, he's back up walking by faith with the circumstances with Isaac being sacrificed. So like, he's just up and down his whole life, up and down. I think that we should take that as an encouragement. I think it would be very discouraging if we came to the scriptures and everybody was perfect their whole entire lives, and then we looked at ourselves and we thought, how come there must be something wrong with me, right? Because how is it that everybody else had these just upward trajectories their whole entire life? They just went from better thing to better thing to better thing. And there are so many times where I find myself pinballed. Right? There's times when I find myself not going up. So I think that we should take this as encouragement to us that God didn't come to Abraham because he was so good. It was because God was so good, and he wanted to do something out of his mercy to bless somebody. I want to take a look at this according to the flesh, this first point here. Ishmael is according to history, he's the direct descendant of the prophet Muhammad, who's kind of the founder of the Muslim religion. And in Genesis chapter 17, we see that sort of in a moment of doubt, in a moment of living according to the flesh, God comes to Abraham, and he's saying, you're going to have a son. He's 99 years old at this point. He said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Like, God, fulfill what you said you're going to do for us through whatever I did, through my best efforts. And when we are in that kind of a mindset of like according to the flesh, then it's easy to make those compromises, right? It's easy to say, Lord, I know that you said that you would do this, but I'm perfectly content for you to only do this. And God's not content with that, because God is about something more than just our interests. He's also about his own interests, right? And so he has his own glory, and he has his own purposes on the line. And so he's not satisfied with Ishmael being this chosen, promised heir that he told Abraham about. They had to wait for it, because what he was going to do was something fantastic, something that that wasn't usually done. It was something that was going to bring God himself glory. He was going to make somebody who had been barren for decades and decades, and an old man, he was going to do basically a miracle and have them have a child that when everybody heard about it, it would bring glory to God. This was not going to be something that was going to be directed back to Abraham as something that he could have accomplished in his own. And that idea resonates with me, because I'm very happy a lot of times to do the things that I'm capable of doing. And sometimes I even like to ask God to be satisfied with those things, but God isn't satisfied with those things. He wants to bring us up. He wants to do something even better. And so according to the flesh, Ishmael was born, and Abraham asked God to please be satisfied with this thing. Later on, in chapter 21, we see when Isaac's born, and you know, there's conflict there between Sarah and Hagar and whatever else. The portion that was alluded to before, where Sarah says, "Get her out of here! Like, this kid's not going to have anything to do with the inheritance of my son. They got to go." And so, when that happened, that was very displeasing to Abraham. And I was thinking about that. There's lots of times in my life where I've found myself investing in things that, whether it be time or energy or mental effort or whatever it is, and things that probably aren't of like the most essential consequences. Like they're not probably the things that I should be focused on. And like, there's been different times where I've had to like stop doing things. That they're innocuous things, but they're keeping me from having my gaze fixed fully on Christ, right? And so I think we see that in Hebrews, whenever it says, lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily besets us, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us. Yes, there. Sometimes it is sin, but sometimes it's just things that you shouldn't, like, they're just hindrances from you, like, running the best race that you can run. And sometimes those things, they're not even bad things. It's just things that are distractions. They're just weights. They're burdens that keep us from going on like we should. And I was thinking about that here for Abraham. Like, he has these two sons. One of them that he invested himself into, that was according to his purposes, that was according to his plans, and obviously Ishmael was very dear to him, but like he also had this son of promise, and that was the son that was given to him by God, and that was where the time and the energy and the resources should have been being poured into, right? And so he was grieved, but it was probably in his best interest that this thing happened, that Ishmael be removed from the situation, because that's not where God's moving. God's moving in Isaac, right? God's moving in this is the thing that God had prepared for them. And so get rid of the other thing. Don't worry about that anymore. Go here. Focus on this. Matthew 18, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you, for it's better to enter life into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. And that same idea of like, I'm going to get rid of this thing. I'm going to remove this thing that's going to prevent me from going on for the things that God wants me to go on for. According to the flesh, get rid of it, remove it, get it out of here. These things are are not the things that we're supposed to be focusing on. The things that we are to be focusing on would be point two, according to the promise, or according to the Spirit, we might otherwise say. I was thinking about, you know, this pinball sort of a thing that Abraham's going through, and the consequences of the actions of whenever he was in the flesh, right? And so in the flesh, he goes down to Egypt, and in the flesh, he gets Hagar, and in the flesh, she eventually becomes his wife, and in the flesh, she eventually has a son. And like, there's this, like his actions had real consequences, right? Like lasting consequences that had he been walking in the Spirit, those things could have been avoided, right? If he hadn't gone down to Egypt, then he wouldn't have gotten Hagar. And if he hadn't gotten Hagar, then he couldn't have had a son with her, and Ishmael wouldn't have been here, and, you know, the list goes on. But the same is also true that walking according to the Spirit, what a man does, that a man reaps what he sows, that if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're living according to the promise, then that also has consequences. And we see that that from Isaac comes Jacob, and from Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel, and from that comes the Mosaic Law, the Davidic kingdom, all of that leading eventually to Jesus Christ himself. And so we see these patterns of according to what we're sowing in, we reap. Sometimes it's a mixed bag. Sometimes we get some good, sometimes we get some bad. And I think we've all probably attested to the fact that in our lives, we've seen that. There's probably been times for all of us where there's lingering consequences for some of the decisions we made in a negative sense. And then there's also very good consequences for some of the better decisions that we've made. So back to according to the promise. So God specifically tells Abraham, I'm going to do these things for you. And something that I noticed as I was sort of studying through this is it's interesting the tense that is used at different times. Because in Genesis chapter 12, God says, I will give you these, like looking off. In Genesis 13:15, Abraham is in the land itself, and God comes to him and says, lift your eyes and look now at the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All that land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. So I will give it to you. In Genesis 13, I give it to you. Like that's a present tense. And then we see a little bit later on in Genesis 15, he says to your descendants, I have given this land. So there's the past tense. So it all kind of came to the point where it happened when Abraham by faith followed God and went to the land. And when he was actually there, he received it. He received it by faith, and God had at that point given it to him because he had done what God had asked him to do. And then it was over. I have given this to you, even though you're a stranger here, even though you might not actually own any of it. Like, this is a done deal in the eyes of God. I have given this to you. I was thinking about in Genesis 15, after Abraham has that meeting with the king of Salem and the priest Melchizedek, and he comes back after he rescues Lot And the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. As best as I can tell, this happened during the daytime that God said, "Come outside and count the stars." Because if you continue to read, we find out that it's during the day. And then as the sun begins to set, the vultures come down and Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and then it's night. And so I was thinking about that. Why would God have Abraham count the stars during the day? Because you can't count stars during the day because you can't see them, right? And so if you're looking up at a blue sky and you're told count the stars, you have to believe that they're there without seeing them, right? And I think this was a lesson that God was trying to teach him. Look, you might not see it right now, but if you believe what I'm telling you, then you are going to be able to understand that what I'm saying is true. Count the stars. Go out at noon tomorrow, look up at the sky and count the stars. Can't do it. But if you know that they're there, if you know that they exist, even if you can't see them, then you can believe, then you can, in your mind's eye, see that you can count stars or whatever. I don't know. By faith, you can count them, even if you can't see it, right? And so I think that's what God's getting at here is, look, you don't see it right now, but you can trust me. And it says right here that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted him for righteousness. And then the Lord said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to you to inherit it." And the Lord God, and he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And I think that this is when the promise of God became the covenant of God. I think that there was belief there, but there was also an element of doubt. And I think in God's mercy, he established this covenant with Abraham. I think he was willing to allow it to simply remain at a promise. But when Abraham kind of forced his hand, God, he ratified this covenant he established the covenant with Abraham. And so, God says, you know, prepare these animals. And then God himself alone passed through the torn up animals, basically saying, "Look, this is on me. I'm going to do this." I've heard that normally in those kinds of situations, either two people pass through it together, or a superior power would make a lesser power walk through it, sort of saying if you break your word, this is going to happen to you. But God himself said, "This is on me. If I don't do this, then let this happen to me." And again, this has nothing to do with Abraham's ability to do good, to keep the law, to make sacrifices, to do anything. God hasn't asked Abraham to do anything. God is just telling him, "I'm going to do this stuff with you." We call it the Abrahamic covenant, but it's actually God's covenant to Abraham. This is what God is going to do. I'm going to see that this happens. this is on me. I was thinking about these pictures, how they're talking about in Galatians, how the one is a picture of Jerusalem, the children of Israel who are still in bondage, according to the flesh. And I was thinking about when they arrived at Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, and they come to the foot of the mountain, and they set up camp, and God says, he's talking to Moses, he says, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you're to speak to the children of Israel." And so it's interesting how God has brought this people out to himself to be his special people. And the imagery he uses of, like, I bore you on eagle's wings out to myself. And I was reading in C.H. McIntosh, like, maybe 5 years ago, maybe longer, I don't know. But he goes through the first five books of the Bible, and he had a really interesting thought on this, how I don't think it was God's intent to bring them out here, to draw them near to himself, just to give them the law and to give them this heavy burden, because that's not what he's describing here. What he's describing is, like, you're going to be my people. You're going to be a holy people unto me. And, like, I've brought you out here to myself. That sounds a lot more like what he's describing to Abraham, right? I'm going to do this stuff for you. You look and see what I've already done for you. This was supposed to be, I think that's the covenant that he's referring to there, is you're going to be my special people who I'm going to treat with mercy and who are going to be very dear to me. And McIntosh noticed that the next couple of verses is kind of the twist. It's the change in the way that things sort of happened from then on. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And how it's at that point that the Lord says, "All right, put up boundaries around the mountain. Nobody's coming up here." He comes down in fire and he gives them the law. And it's almost like that was the wrong response. That wasn't, I don't think that was the heart that God was looking for. Not, "All right, Lord, you brought us out here. Now we're gonna do it." Maybe something a little bit more contrite, like, "Lord, thank you," or, "Lord, if help us to walk in your ways," or you know, like something that's perhaps a little bit more humble. But they come back and just say, "We're gonna do it, Lord. Everything that you've told us to do." And so, in essence, they kind of put themselves under the law, when I don't think that was God's, I don't think that was his intentions. And so again, we see this pattern of, according to the promise and according to the flesh. And Paul's writing to the Galatians to try to get them to see there's a pattern here. This has been done before, where people have come to God in a manner that is according to a promise, and then they start acting and they kind of bring a law upon themselves, and you don't want that. The other thing is so much better, because God is willing to deal with us according to his mercy. And if we say, Lord, we can do this, we can keep everything that you're saying, we've got this, we really don't need what Jesus has done, a man will reap what he sows. And if we say, Lord, we got it, he'll say, okay, try, go for it. And then we'll fail and we'll have nothing to come back to except the mercy of God, right? Because there's no more sacrifices that we can make. There's nothing left for us to do. There's no law that we can keep. We've tried and it didn't work. And so that's why we had to have Jesus. So according to the flesh, according to the spirit, these are essentially the two options that we have to choose from. And a man will reap what he sows. If we reap to the spirit, if we reap to the promise, or if we sow to the spirit and we sow to the promise and we live according to that principle, then we will also reap according to. If we sow to the flesh, if we sow to our best efforts, the things that we can do, Lord, look at how good I am, we'll also reap according to that, and it's not going to be good. So how should we live? What are some practical applications we can make from this? Something that I was thinking about as I was reading these passages were, in Genesis 15, when God says to Abraham, do not be afraid. God would not tell us to not be afraid unless there was certainty that there was going to be a good reason that we should be afraid, and that there was certainty that in him that we should not be afraid. Sounds obvious, but he wouldn't tell you, don't be afraid of that puppy that's licking you and kind of cuddly and jumping around, right? Because what's there to be afraid of? It's a puppy. It's cute. It's nice. But if there was a snarling, ravenous wolf, that would cause me to be afraid. But if God was saying, look, that cannot hurt you. Do not be afraid. I have every reason to be afraid, but I have every assurance not to be. And so when God tells us to do something or to not do something, we better pay attention. Second application, God is not so impoverished that he needs our help to fulfill his promises. If God has called you, if God has called me to wait on him, then doing so will result in exactly the right thing happening at exactly the right time, with none of the heartache that comes from rushing ahead of him. Exactly the right thing is according to his purposes and his glory, not according to our purposes and our glory. The McKendricks have in their, in their old house, they had a sign that says in the kitchen, do not dig up in faith what you planted, or do not dig up in doubt what you planted in faith. And I was thinking about that here. How with Abraham, like he planted things in faith and it seemed like there was times where he dug them up. And sometimes you just have to wait for it to grow, right? You plant it and then you see what happens. And farmers don't, there's a frog and toad that we have where, I love those books. The toad plant something and he's just out there just constantly monitoring it. And he's like, why isn't this happening? Nothing's growing. You know, we gotta do all this stuff, but it just takes time, right? Like sometimes the seed is doing what it needs to do under the soil, but if we're constantly digging it up to check on the progress, we're gonna kill it. And I think that's a lesson that we can learn here from Abraham. That's a lesson we can probably learn from each other and from ourselves. Of sometimes we just have to trust that the Lord is going to do what he says he's going to do in the time and allow him to determine the time. Like we don't have to figure that out. And I left a space this time for you to have your own application. So you're welcome. I'm just kidding. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we've had to open your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself in your word. Thank you that we did not come to you begging to know something about you, but when we were your enemies, you came to us in love and mercy and in compassion, and you've given us these promises. You've given us a better covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ than that is the fulfillment of all the covenants. And thank you that we don't have to earn it, that we don't have to do something in order to earn your approval, earn your love, earn your life. But this is who you are, and this is what you give to us, and we just have to walk in it. Lord, help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.